here's two cups. And they're, you know, made of the same material, and they were made for the same purpose. Now, what's the purpose of a cup? What do you think, Angela? Yeah, to hold a liquid. You see, these 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, they're sharp. So, you know, you can put water in here or juice or your favorite drink. So, what's your favorite drink? Lemonade. Now, well, how about you, Angela? What's your favorite? What is it? Gatorade. Okay, we've got an athlete here. Okay, good. Welcome, girls. We are missing you. So glad you could join us. So we're talking about these cups here. And so they were made for a purpose. And so they look exactly alike, don't they? But they're actually very different. So so before we talk a little bit more about these cups, in the same way that these cups were made for a purpose, guess what? You were made for a purpose too. And I want you to look at these cups, and I want you to tell me the difference between these cups, okay? So I'm just going to kind of turn them around like this and tell me if you see anything different about one of these cups. Okay, what do you see? One has a hole in it. Right, one's cracked. So this is going to be a disappointment, don't you think, this cup right here? In fact, you wouldn't even use this cup. So crack in the cup keeps it from doing what it was created to do. So the reason I'm showing you these cups is because God has created us for a purpose, and we don't want anything to keep us from doing what we were created to do. And we're, of course, created to reflect God's goodness and God's glory. So anytime we tell a lie, well, that puts a crack in our character. And in the same way that because somebody wouldn't want to use this cup because it's got a crack in it, you know, you're not going to trust this cup to hold your favorite drink, you know. Your Gatorade, you're not going to trust this cup with your Gatorade. You're not going to trust this cup with your lemonade. And in the same way, someone who tells a lie, well, people don't want to trust them. And now, we might just throw this cup away. Now, nobody's going to throw you away, but they just might not want to hang around you if you're not telling the truth, if you're telling lies. Now, the wonderful thing about us is we're a lot more special than cups. And this cup can be repaired. So I brought something here. I brought some tape. I'm going to pull this tape out. And I'm just going to cover this crack. And now it's like completely covered. And it'll hold just about any liquid you want to put in here. And you see, God has the ability to take cracked people, broken people, and redeem them, forgive them, and give them a new life so that they can do what they were created to do, to tell the truth and to represent Him wherever we go. And that's what we want to do. And that's my prayer for you, that we'll be people of truth, because guess what? God is a God of truth, isn't He? Amen. And God never lies to us, does He? All His promises are true. So let's thank God that He's the truthful God, and ask God to give us the grace to always tell the truth. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for these students that you brought into church here this morning. We thank you for them. Thank you that you love them and you have a wonderful plan for their lives. Thank you, Lord, that you can do great things in and through them. And I pray, Lord, that not only these students here, but all of us in this room, Lord, would give ourselves to you and be people of truth, that we would hate lies, that we wouldn't even want to go there. And we would never want to say anything that's not true, because anytime we say something that's false, it just brings dishonor to you and to your creation. So, Lord, we pray that you do a new work in our heart and that we would be people of truth and follow you, the God of truth. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven and told us the truth. Amen. So thank you so much, guys, for coming up here to the second row. You're welcome to stay here, or you're welcome to go back and sit with your parents, whatever you want to do. It's up to you. This is a free church service. You can sit wherever you want in this church. So, just want to say a couple of things. As we begin this passage, I'm going to need my Bible, and all of us are going to need our Bibles this morning. So, I want to begin with a question. I began with the students with a question, and I want to ask all of you here this morning this question. Do you keep your word? Are you trustworthy? Do you do what you say you will do? Can people depend on you? Jesus said, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. In other words, we shouldn't need to swear to convince somebody that we're telling the truth. We don't have to swear to convince people that we'll do what we say. God always keeps His word. He always keeps His promises. And there are many wonderful promises for us. God expects us to keep our word and do what we say we will do. This radical idea of always being dependable is one of God's great characteristics. Unfortunately, it's one of man's greatest failures. Lying is one of the many proofs that what the Bible says about man is true. Man is sinful. You know, there was this pastor who, at the end of the Sunday service, he told his congregation, I want everybody to read Mark 17 next week. I'm going to preach a special sermon. So the next week came around, and the pastor said, now, last week I asked you to read Mark chapter 17. How many of you read Mark chapter 17? About half the people raised their hands. And the pastor said, well, there is no chapter 17 in the Gospel of Mark. This morning I'm going to talk about telling the truth. I didn't want to try that, but lying is proof that we're sinful. And Christians are not immune. You know, you don't have to teach a kid to lie. He does it naturally. I know I have kids. I know I have grandkids. Just a few weeks ago, I went to pick up my grandkids. It was my day. Tuesday's my day. I go pick up two of my grandkids from daycare center. And then after I pick them up, we have a snack, and then we go to the park and we play. And I bought this little toy thing for us to play in the park, and it has a little handle here, and it has this little twirly thing on it, you know, and you wind it up and you push a button, shoots up in the air. And so they started this game. They would shoot it up in the air, and then they'd run and try and catch it. And so my little girl Ariel, she ran, and the twirly thing hit the ground, and she picked it up, and she ran back, and she said, I caught it! I said, no, you didn't. I saw you. I was watching you. You've got to tell the truth. God wants us to be honest and tell the truth. And I could see, you know, she was looking at me with her beautiful blue eyes and her mouth was open. I could just see, you know, things working in her head. And she's thinking, really? You know, I've gotten so many great things by lying. I don't know if I want to give this up. But for Papa, I'll go along with it for a little while here. You know, I don't know what was going through her head, but I could tell she was thinking that through. Lying is not a new thing. Lies have been around since Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Deception has been one of the major marks of the world system. Jesus said, Satan is the father of lies. And since he is, as Jesus says, the prince of the world, it should not be surprising that the world system is characterized by lying. We see lies and deception in novels, movies, television, music, advertising. The reason lying is so serious is because when we lie, when we don't keep our word, we are siding with the enemy. We're siding with the enemy of God. So whose team are you on? God is a God of truth. His words are true. God would never lie to us. He always keeps His promises. God wants us to be faithful people just as He is faithful. Before we look at the passage of Scripture for today, let's just take a quick review. Just kind of want to remind you, we're going through the book of Matthew. We started at chapter 1, we've made it to chapter 5. In chapter 5, Jesus goes up on a mountain and he gets away from the crowds. He calls his disciples to him, and it's not just the 12, there's more than 12. These are just people that have been following Jesus around. And Jesus began to teach, and he begins teaching by telling everyone that they can be blessed. And he gives them 12 characteristics that they must have if they want to experience the blessing of God. It's all there in the first 12 verses of chapter 5. Excuse me, it's actually 8 characteristics, but they're in the first 12 12 verses. Then Jesus begins to tell them how they can be great for God. Then he tells them how important the Word of God is. He tells everybody that the Word of God is not going to change. It's for all people, for all time. Then in verse 21 of chapter 5, Jesus tells his disciples what God values. He tells us what's important. First, in verse 21, he tells us that life is important. God is the creator of life. He considers every life important. And I want to tell you this morning, based on what Jesus says, that you are important to God. He knows you. You may live in a remote place up in the mountains, but he knows exactly where you are and what you're thinking and what you're going through. Remember that the Lord Jesus was born in an obscure, remote place that nobody had ever heard of in the Roman Empire. But God knew what was going on in the city of Nazareth. So not only you, but every person is precious to God, which is why murder is a crime against God, which is also why selfish anger against another person is equally a crime against God. Then in verse 27, he tells us that marriage is important to God. God created marriage to reflect his glory, his oneness. And so adultery is a crime against God. And then he tells us that lust is just as bad as adultery because it treats people as if they are things or objects of our sinful passions. And so Jesus tells us these things, and we're getting a sense that God is a God of purpose and meaning. We're getting a sense that God is holy and we're not. And so the words of Jesus reveal our need for a Savior. And then beginning in verse 33, Jesus tells us the importance of telling the truth. So let's take a look at what Jesus says. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to begin with verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. And you'll find this on page 867 in the rack Bible in front of you. There's a Bible in front of you in the rack. And you'll find this passage on 867. Page 867, Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 33. So first of all, just follow along as I read this passage. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." So on the back of your bulletin, you have an outline for this passage. I would encourage you to take a look at that the outline, because you'll kind of see the flow of what Jesus says. And first of all, let's go back and look at verse 33. And Jesus says, "Fulfill your vows to the Lord." And that's because God always keeps his promises. Stop and think for a few minutes of just a few of the wonderful promises of God. He promises to save us from this wicked world if we'll just repent of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus. He promises to adopt us as his child if we put our trust in him. He promises to bring us into his great kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom that will one day be established on earth, and one day Jesus will rule the world. And just as Jesus prayed, God's will be done on earth just as it is done in heaven. That will happen one day. I'm hoping one day soon. Jesus will bring us into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. He promises to take us to heaven. He promises to prepare a place for us in heaven. In the meantime, while we're here on earth, he promises to forgive us, to take care of us, to provide for us, to give us wisdom in every situation, to help us, to guide us. Just think how terrible it would be if God did not keep his promises, if he didn't keep his word and do what he said he would do. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling and you need help or you need wisdom or you need provision, I want to encourage you to turn to God and ask Him for help. He'll keep His promise and He'll help you. If He didn't keep His promises, we would be without hope. But God is faithful. That's the good news. We can trust Him. Some of us have a hard time trusting God, maybe because somebody has betrayed their trust to us. You may have a hard time trusting people, but I want to tell you that God is not like the people around you. God is different. He's trustworthy. He does what He says. If you're not in the habit of trusting Him, you can begin a new life of trusting Him today. Now look again at verse 33. He says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. In the previous remarks, Jesus was quoted from the Ten Commandments. And now Jesus is quoting from three Old Testament passages. And I'm just going to mention and read these three Old Testament passages to you. You don't need to look them up. Just listen. If you want to take notes in your outline, the first one is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. God is speaking, and I just love these passages where God speaks. He says, you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So, in other words, don't dare connect God's name with something that's not true. Don't dare connect God's name with something you're going to say that's false. God is the God of truth. The second verse that Jesus is referring to by making the statement is Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. And it says this, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. In other words, we're to do what we say we're going to do. Have you ever made a vow to God? You know, it happens every now and then. I've made a few and I could share my own. You know, there was back in the late 1400s, there was a man who was on his way home and he got caught in a thunderstorm and lightning was striking all around him and it scared him to death. He was a law student and he was preparing to be a lawyer. And he got so scared, he said, God, if you spare my life, I'll serve you. I'll become a priest. And God did spare his life. He became a priest. His father was really upset. His father wanted him to be a lawyer. He became a priest. The name of that man was Martin Luther. And as you know, God used Martin Luther to begin the entire Reformation movement. His desire was to reform the Catholic Church. And he felt, as a result of his studies and becoming a priest, he knew that God's word should be supreme. And he knew that forgiveness and salvation was by grace and by faith alone. And that was not what the Catholic Church was teaching at that time. The Pope was trying to build a cathedral, and he said that if you just give money to the church, God will forgive you. So he had people lined up to give money to the church so that they could receive forgiveness. And so he spoke against that practice. In the Catholic Church, they hold three things equal: the Pope, tradition, and the Word of God. And he says, no, the Word of God is supreme. In the Catholic Church, they taught that salvation was by grace through faith plus works. Plus, you had to fulfill all the sacraments of the church. And Martin Luther said, no, that's not true. The Bible is supreme. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. But the Catholic Church would not be reformed, and they still teach those same principles. And so that's why there's Catholics and Protestants. And Luther led the Protestant movement. And I have to remind people, especially those who criticize the Catholic Church, I don't think we should criticize the Catholic Church. And I said, remember, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. That's right. And there's many Catholics who love the Lord Jesus. But do according to all that proceeds from your mouth. You make a vow to God, keep it. Martin Luther kept his vow to God. And God used him in a great and mighty way. The third verse is Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. And it says this, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be a sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you." In other words, if you make a vow to God, don't beat around the bush. Don't put it off. Don't delay it. Do it. A delay shows a lack of respect for God. Don't delay. Over and over, God assures that He will keep His word. I just want to read you just a few of the passages where God affirms and promises us that He will keep His word. He will be faithful. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says this, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good?" It's a rhetorical question. Of course, God's going to do what He says. Then Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Joshua 21. Now Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land. God had promised them that land. God had promised that land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all his descendants. And God kept His promise and fulfilled that promise during the time of Joshua. And you can read about what happened if you read the book of Joshua. And here's what Joshua writes in his book. He says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." Then in 1 Samuel, now let you know what's going on here in 1 Samuel. You know, God led Samuel to anoint Saul as king. And Saul became king. And God gave Saul some specific instructions. And guess what? Saul, this new king, he had everything going for him. He disobeyed God. He flat out rejected what God told him to do. And so in chapter 23, Samuel told Saul that he was going to remove the kingdom from him. And then Samuel says this, "The glory of Israel," that would be God, "will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind." Then 1 Kings chapter 8. And let me tell you what's going on in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, Solomon just finished building the temple. And when he finished building the temple, they had a big celebration, a big party. You know, all the Hebrews came to Jerusalem from every city in Israel, and they dedicated this beautiful new temple. And so Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple, and he says this, he prays this, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel, according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses." You know, that's why it's so important for us to read the Scriptures, and that's why it's so important to read it every day. We're reminded, if we read the Scriptures, that God keeps His promises. And there's so many examples in the Scriptures of people's lives and how God was faithful to keep His promises to them. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah writes, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Psalm 145, verse 13b says this, "The Lord is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does." See, God is not like us. God is different. He is holy. He's the God of truth, and He keeps His word. Then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul, remember, apostle means messenger. The Apostle Paul was a messenger, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes this, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." We should be faithful and truthful just as the Lord Jesus is. And then here's a promise with the assurance that it will happen. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." Sanctify means to set apart. May the God of peace set you apart entirely. "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." He promises to return, and he promises to make us ready for his return. So I just want to assure those of you who are here and you're having a hard time trusting God. Maybe people have let you down. I want to tell you that God will not let you down. He keeps his word. He is faithful. And Jesus is saying here that because God keeps his promises, we should keep our promises. God doesn't want us to be like the world. He wants us to be like him. That's a radical thought. But it's exactly what Scripture tells us. In Romans chapter 8, it says that he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's plan for each one of us is to change us so that we become more like the Lord Jesus. That's how we get ready for heaven. So he says in verse 34, take a look at verse 34 back in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." That's right. Now you may read this, you may think, now I'm not getting this. You know, like, I've never sworn by heaven, I've never sworn by my head. So just kind of want to give you a little cultural info here to maybe help you understand what Jesus is saying here. During the time of Jesus, people would throw out meaningless oaths. Okay, we do that. Just to give emphasis, or just to impress people, or just to attempt to convince somebody that something was true when it may or may not have been true. Jesus is saying that only God is the judge of all things. And to make an oath or anything less than God is a form of idolatry. It only degrades your character. If you have to convince people that you're telling the truth by making an oath on something less than God, then you are only giving people doubt that anything you say might be true. So he says, don't make an oath by heaven. Don't swear by heaven. In other words, heaven is not God. It's the throne of God. The throne of God is not going to validate your vow. Don't swear by the earth. The earth is not God. It is the footstool of his feet. It's his creation. The earth is not going to validate any of your vows. He says, don't swear by Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not God. It's the city of the great king. That would be the Lord Jesus. We should never forget the importance of Jerusalem. One day Jesus will return. And where is he going to return? He's going to return to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of all prophetic promises. We need to keep an eye on Jerusalem. It's a great city, but we shouldn't be swearing by Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not God. It's a nice place, although a lot of chaos in Jerusalem at the moment. But Jerusalem in no way is going to validate anything you swear by. And then he says, not by your head. So evidently during the time of Jesus, people would do that. They would, you know, I swear by my head. I swear by the city of Jerusalem. I swear by heaven that blah, blah, blah. And then they would, you know, blah, blah, blah. Heaven's not going to validate your blah, blah, blah. Neither is the earth. Neither is Jerusalem. And he says, not by your head. You cannot make one hair white or black. In other words, we have no control over your own head, much less things that you might say. Your head is not going to validate anything you say. So Jesus is not saying don't make an oath at all. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, wait a minute, Rick. Jesus just said don't make an oath at all. Okay, right, Jesus said make no oath at all. And then he gives examples of what he's talking about. Swearing by heaven or by earth or Jerusalem or your head. So Jesus is referring to your everyday conversations. Don't make oaths to validate yourselves in your everyday conversations. Jesus has already affirmed the validity of vows. He's just told us that we should keep our vows, especially those vows that we make to God. But they should only be used for something really important. And if you make a vow to God, you better keep it and you better not delay. But in your everyday conversation, now we're verse 37. Look at verse 37. He says, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Our word is our person. If people can't trust what we say without an oath, we're an untrustworthy person. Be a person of integrity. Do what you say and say what you mean. People will trust you. The old time saying is true. You are only as good as your word. And so Jesus says, anything beyond yes or no is of evil. Anything beyond yes or no gives doubt that your other words, without an oath, are true. God is a God of truth. We are to be people of truth. Anything less than the truth is unacceptable to God. Truth is often portrayed as light. So be a light in the world. So let's talk about a few points of application. This is a pretty simple, straightforward passage in Scripture. You didn't learn anything new this morning, but we all need to be reminded. God is a God of truth. Fulfill your vows to the Lord. Secondly, don't swear. Thirdly, be a trustworthy person. Keep your word. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we are so glad that you are a God of truth. We're so glad that you are trustworthy. We're so glad that we can trust you. And Lord, we live in a world of deception. And Lord, we've been burned before. We thank you that you'll never burn us. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting you. Forgive us, Lord, for getting in the habit of just not trusting. Lord, we want to develop the habit, develop the strength of trusting you in every situation. Forgive us, Lord, for perhaps calling on you as a last resort. We should trust you first in every situation. Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening or watching it online, and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You've been holding back. You're not sure if you can trust God. You think maybe if you give your life to God, he's going to make you do something you don't want to do. That just shows a lack of trust. God loves you. He created you. He knows what you like, what you don't like. He knows how to fulfill your soul. I want to encourage you to trust him today if you've been holding back. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm sinful. I know I'm prone to disobey you. I don't want to live like this. I want to live a life of trust. I want to trust you and follow you. And so I give myself to you right now. I receive you as my Lord. From now on, I'm going to live for you and not for myself. I have realized this morning that you and you alone are worthy to trust. You and you alone are worthy to follow. And so, Lord, I give myself to you afresh and anew this morning. Lord, we, your people, often are deceived by the things around us. We're often pulled away from you. And because of that, Lord, we just want to stop and pause. And for this moment, while we're in your presence, we want to open our hearts to you. And in the quietness of our heart, Lord, we confess our sin to you. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, how important it is to read your word. Lord, we know that you've told us that your word is our food. And the reason, Lord, we're so weak is because we don't receive your food. We don't read your word. So, Lord, we pray that we would become people of your word and that you would remind us. Lord, I give you permission to remind us, to remind me, to read your word every day, to talk to you and listen to you every day, to grow in my trust and my faith in you. And again, Lord, we thank you that you are trustworthy, that you always do what you say you will do, and you will take care of us. And for this we give you praise and thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.